Well, several years ago, and I remember going on a church float trip, and in Missouri, there were some rivers nearby, and we had a float trip, and we got back at the end of the day. It was a hot summer day, a lot like this time of year, and here in O'Fallon. And so we turn onto the street, and I'm looking down the street where the house is at, and I think to myself, well, where's my truck? Because usually I kind of park, sometimes I parked on the driveway, but other times I park on the street because it was just easier to get in and out of the garage that way. And so I'm thinking, where did my truck go? And a car that I didn't know was parked where I usually park. And there was a police in the front yard, a police car, an officer, and I thought, well, that's kind of odd. And there's a pit growing in my stomach and my mind's whirling. What on earth is going on? And as I'm trying to piece together what's happening in these moments. And what ended up happening, a fast forward, my truck was hit by another car. It jumped the curb, and it hit the mailbox. You can see right there in front of the house, and ended up in the neighbor's yard. And supposedly the person was texting when they were driving, but they had to hit it pretty hard. This is a residential street. I think it was only 30 miles an hour, supposedly, you know, that you could drive. And so it hit the mailbox, went up that small little hill and stopped in the neighbor's yard under the tree. And by the way, it was still in park. So I felt good, felt safe and secure there. But it was total, as you can imagine. The base, the truck, it was all squished together. It's hard to tell by those pictures, but it was a mess. I'm thankful that nobody was home at the time. And I had had this F-150 for 11 plus years at this point. And it was just, ironically, I was just starting to think, I wonder what my next vehicle is going to be. Yeah. It had low mileage. It was paid off. I loved it. And it was great. And but yet, God had other plans. I forgot how painful it was to buy a new car, as I just experienced not long ago, getting the Tacoma that I have now. But God blessed us at that time with that little Nissan that y'all remember seeing, that I've had for many years. And so this moment was a surprise. Didn't plan for it, didn't expect it, turned around the corner of, you know, to drive into the house, the driveway, and everything was all different in those next few moments. We had hit a wall. We all have moments where we hit walls, don't we? Maybe the news we get at the doctor's office, the call we get from our boss who invites us to step into his office for a moment. We hear news about the loss of a family member, or we're talking with a friend and that conversation turns ugly. Maybe a bill comes due that was unexpected in the mail and you didn't account for that in your budget for the month or even the next month, and you're wondering, what are you going to do? Well, the church in Ephesus, as we're looking at today, certainly hits a wall much like these. There is tension growing in the church. Problems are arising and stewing. And that leads us to the sermon for today, as we're continuing this sermon series looking at heroes. And today it are the X-Men. And really, as we're discovering and exploring, facing life's walls, unexpected walls when they come, Ephesus hit what seemed an impassable wall. You had people who were Jewish and Gentile, very diverse groups of people, all one body in Christ and trying to figure out their new life together in Jesus. The people were divided. The Jews thought the Gentiles were beyond saving, and they had an upper hand over them, and yet they were lost. And then there are the Gentiles who resented the exclusivity of the nature of the Gentiles, they saw the Gentiles how they thought that they had a better knowledge, a superior claim to their faith in Jesus. In fact, some said that you kind of first had to go through being Jewish before you could be Christian. It was a mess. And they hit a wall as they're trying to figure out what their new life in Jesus as the church was going to look like. And so Paul hears about these things that are simmering and stewing, and he writes to them these words in verse 14. Let's read them together. For he himself is our peace, who was made as both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has broken down in his flesh on the cross the dividing wall of hostility. This dividing wall of hostility is an interesting language. Why did he choose these words? Well, he chose them purposefully. You know why? He's pointing to a wall that they knew very well at the time. This wall that divided people within the temple, within the worship space. It separated the people in what was known as the court of the Gentiles from the main temple. And so the Gentiles had to stay within this court, and there was a wall that stood between them and the rest of the temple, the sanctuary. And only Jews could enter into that space. And so Paul says, there is now no division in Jesus. There is no more dividing wall of hostility. We are all one in Christ. All on the same team. All are covered by the same blood. All worship the same God, Jesus. It's all team Jesus, right? Go Jesus! But yet they forgot. They got so used to those old ways of life that it was hard for them to make those changes, and sides were being taken and division was being caused. And so life is certainly filled with walls, isn't it? We certainly know what walls do. Walls divide. They can divide us or they can make us stronger. If you think about the walls of a house, I'm certainly thankful for the walls of my house when a storm blows through, aren't you? It protects us. It saves us. And as we're talking about these dividing walls that stand between us and others, the key to remember is to remember your identity as a child of God and who you are in Jesus. Because Ephesus, they hit a wall. And the tension is boiling under the surface, but that boiling is reaching the surface and about ready to explode. And so Paul writes this section to remind them how to navigate those walls, how to take down that dividing wall of hostility facing life's walls. I think first we need to acknowledge that walls can disorient and disconnect us. They separate us. A wall literally between us and someone else, it separates, it disorients. What got me to thinking, there certainly are a lot of walls in this world today. Some very famous walls. See if you can name these walls. They're very familiar to some of you. Maybe this first wall, remember any idea what this one is? It is, yep, the Wailing Wall. And then this next one. I've been here years ago. It was a very windy day, by the way. It's the Hadrian's Wall, if you've ever heard of Hadrian's Wall. And then there's another one here. Yep, the Great Wall of China. And then the very famous one. Just a portion of it, the Berlin Wall. And this one kind of grosses me out a little bit, but it's famous. Exactly, the chewing gum wall. You could maybe we can find a pack of chewing gum for you after the service. I don't know. But what is, again, the purpose of a wall? Walls protect, for sure. They divide as well. They set boundaries around something. They say to whom something belongs. But yet, at times, we get on the wrong side of a wall, don't we? In a conversation, in an argument, with your spouse, with a loved one. It starts innocent enough, and yet if we're not careful, that anger can turn into resentment. That resentment can turn into bitterness. And you know where it ends up next? Bitterness turns into disengagement, and the relationship shuts down. I've seen this again and again in the life of the church, and it saddens me every time I see it, where if it gets to bitterness, usually there's often only one place where that goes next, disengagement, as people start to cut themselves off from that relationship. Well, there is a local coffee shop in Rolla that I often frequented called the Giddy Goat. And it's obviously a local shop. And back then, it was like the only coffee shop in town, surprisingly. Now there's a lot. But back then, years ago, this was about the only one in town. And I ordered my coffee, and I waited my turn to get my coffee. And And they gave me this cup. Yeah. I thought, what are you trying to say? Let me decipher this. It was a large and cup, by the way, and it was an angry mocha for me. But the message was clear, right? A mocha with some spice in it, a little kick, you know? And but yet, this is a lot of us, isn't it? So many people, maybe we don't have the label written on us, but it's how we live. Chuck Knoll, a coach, once said this. He said, stubbornness is a virtue if you are right. So where are your walls today? I read about a pastor who was visiting a home, and the wife said, well, I'm going to tell you the truth about our family. You know, my dad hasn't talked to the son in years. And the son tried to speak to his father, but he was ignored by his dad. And he goes on to say, I'm a man of my word. I said I wouldn't speak to that boy again, and I'm keeping to my word. And so they lived under the same roof. They breezed by each other at meals and in the mornings at night. And yet pride is a thing that kept them apart. Day by day, this went on. Week after week, this went on. Month after month, this went on. I wish I had a nice conclusion to that story, but I don't. So many people live their lives this way as well. We've all felt this division within our homes, within our relationships, within families, people we've written off, people that we've had tension with, and we just said, oh, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. Those walls of hostility are living full well today, aren't they? And so what do we do when we face them, when we see them and start to acknowledge them in our lives? Well, breakthrough starts by being honest with ourselves, to ask ourselves, how am I contributing to this situation? Because there's two people in that relationship. Because walls stop us in our tracks and lead us to ask tough questions if we acknowledge them. Because there's something about a wall. When you hit a wall, you can't go through it. You got to acknowledge it and ask those questions. And one of the big questions when we do hit those walls, we need to ask ourselves is, what is God trying to teach me in this moment? How can I learn from this wall for my future relationships? How can I use this moment for the glory of God? I'm sure we all can think of walls that we ourselves have created, a hurt that we caused in someone else's life. And then we hit on a hard truth, that maybe you caused that wall for someone else to rise up. That's what sin does, isn't it? It's what separates us. It's the heart of where the dividing walls arise. Sin causes the dividing wall of hostility to stand and thrive and live. But we're going to be here. We're going to stand here today and say, no, that's not good enough. As Christians, we stand under the cross. We live in grace and forgiveness and mercy, and we share that. It's the message of the gospel. It's what being a disciple is all about. As he reminds us in verse 16 of our text, Paul says, I'll start and I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment, where he says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. Let's join together so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Because at the end of the day, one of the things I've learned about these wall moments, it's not so much about the wall, is it? As it is in how we respond to that wall that's standing before us. Will we use it as an opportunity to grow, to reflect on our faith, our walk with Jesus and with others, to trust Jesus more fully and completely in those moments? And that leads us to our hero for today, X-Men. X-Men were introduced back in 1963. They're kind of a team of heroes who were considered mutants, people who didn't fit in with the crowd. And then there was Professor Xavier, who created a mansion to train these young mutants to use their powers to benefit humanity. And yet inside each of them was a mark, an X chromosome that separated them. It labeled them as mutants, as different. It separated them, but it also united them, didn't it? As mutants, as Christians, inside we also have been marked by the cross, by Jesus in our baptisms. It's what separates us. It's also what unites us as the body of Christ. And so we are sinful people, that's true. We do make mistakes, that's true. But we also live under the cross of Christ, where forgiveness flows and is alive. And being present and staying present in that moment, to be able to laugh at ourselves when we hit those walls. And that leads us to another breakthrough moment, because breakthrough also asks, what's the QBQ? And I don't know if you've ever heard the term QBQ, but what QBQ stands for is the question behind the question. You know, one of the things, the big things I've learned as a pastor is that often the presenting wall, the presenting question, the thing that people come to you that they're angry at or upset about or questioning, the thing that they're struggling with often is not the issue. There's often a question behind that question, a question behind that wall. Often there's something deeper going on. That's something behind that brick of the wall. And so that raises the question for us today is when we find ourselves hitting a wall, we need to ask ourselves, why am I so upset? Why am I so angry? Or why am I allowing this dividing wall to stand? What's the question behind the question? To look beyond the foundation of the wall, to see what's behind the wall. And this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 2. He's looking behind the tension, behind the wall, the division and the hate. Because as Paul QBQs the question behind the question, he points to something else, to what I'd like to consider the CBC, the cure behind the cross. That's the heart of the gospel today. Because the only way through the QBQs is the CBC. The cure behind the cross is Jesus. And so Paul faces a divided church that it was a mess. And so he reminds them that they are built upon Jesus, as Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But why this image? Why does he use that chief cornerstone language? Well, stonemasons chose just the right rock, as the entire building is built in relation to that cornerstone, and it holds the whole structure together. One stone kind of anchoring everything else, the glue for everything else. And that's what Jesus is for us, for this church in Ephesus, for us here today, for our families today. Jesus is the glue. We are built together in Christ. As he says in verse 21, let's read it together. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. I can't think of a more graphic illustration of what Jesus does for us than the moment that Jesus dies. As he breathes his last on the cross, it's the sixth hour. Darkness fills the land, and the curtain separating us from the Holy of Holies is torn in two. Jesus, the cornerstone, is set in place in that moment. As that moment jars the whole universe, as the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us and him was removed. That dividing wall of hostility created by sin is torn from top to bottom. In this moment, the QBQ of our lives are silenced once and for all. As that CBC, the cure behind the cross, comes to you personally, lovingly, as he brings to you forgiveness, to your homes, to your lives, to your relationships, the cure behind the cross, peace to your torn relationships, hope to your hopeless health crisis. But yet this doesn't mean that we're still not going to struggle. We will struggle. The questions may not always be removed this side of heaven, but the good news is you are joined together with Jesus. The good news is you don't face these questions alone. It reminds me of a story about an annual Easter play that was being planned for the church. And each child in this Easter play was given a part, they had a chance to request the part that they wanted. And so you can imagine many of the kids wanted the big long parts, right? I mean, Phyllis, you know what this is, that's about with the children's Christmas play that we do each year, right? And so a lot of the kids wanted the longest parts first. And yet, one boy asked for a non-speaking role. You know what he wanted to be? He wanted to be a rock. Not just any rock, but the stone guarding the tomb that Jesus, where he was laid. So the play began, and just before everyone all left the church, and it was a beautiful morning as they had this play celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection, the director asked the boy if he liked the play, if he had a good experience. And the director said, "Well, why did you want to play a rock, a stone?" The boy smiles, and as he goes on to say, it felt so good to let Jesus out of the tomb. The rolled stone lets you out of your tomb as well. But so many people try to live their lives as if that stone is still covering the tomb. Without hope, without joy. There are many with that stone still shutting the tomb here today. And our call for us as Christians is to be a stone roller. To roll away the stone, not only for ourselves, but for others through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we, QBQ, lean into the CBC, which is Jesus. Are y'all confused yet? A lot of acronyms this morning. But God's looking for wall busters, stone rollers, right? Is that us here today? That's the heart of the gospel. That's the good news of being a disciple, is to know that Jesus comes to you to roll away your stone, to break through your walls, and to give you a new identity in him and through him. As we QBQ, Paul points us to the CBC, the cure behind the cross. If your wall is with someone else, remember the three-finger rule. Have you ever heard the three-finger rule? Three-finger rule simply goes, not the one-finger rule, that's a whole different sermon, right? Three-finger rule is they love Jesus, they love you, now what are you going to do about it? Instead of letting those angry feelings or the tension or the division to stand, we deal with it. We roll away the stone. And that leads us to what Paul is saying a little later in a different text. He says in the letter to the church in Colossae, he says, in this new life, and a new life as followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. It doesn't matter who you are. This is what matters. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. So what matters most in life is Jesus. And here's the good news. He's alive in you. And he's seeking to bring about living things in dead places. And so it is time today, church, let's step up to the tomb, to CBC. It's time to roll some stones away. And for lack of a better term, I know it's kind of cheesy, but I feel like I have to say it. It's time to rock and roll. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for that stone that was rolled away on that Easter morning, which means that there is life, that we do hit walls. We hit places that stop us in our tracks, that are painful, that hurt, whether it's relationship related or health or just the brokenness in this world. But the good news is you don't leave us in that broken place forever. You show us a way out. And that way out is through an empty tomb, through following you in the path that you've laid out before us, a path that leads by a cross to know that you died for us, for that wall, and we are forgiven. So help us to see that cure behind the cross once again today, to experience its love, its forgiveness, its joy, to know that the walls are just that, just walls. To know that the CBC, Jesus, you are a wall buster as you break through these broken places to give us a new way, a living way that leads to life itself. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.